I wanted to mention something. The other week when we were having our congregational meeting, I misspoke about something. I wanted to clear that up. And that is that I mentioned during the time we were talking about different things that had been happening over the past year, I mentioned that we gave some money to Dave and Joy Forney to help them purchase a vehicle. I misspoke in that we had kind of began thinking about that and we're talking about that, and somebody had asked about giving some money toward that, and then COVID hit. And they made different arrangements and so that never transpired. And I kind of lost track of that and kind of thought that maybe it had. So anyway, I just wanted to clarify that and make sure that was clear. Didn't want to communicate something that was untrue. Knowingly, at least. So, anyway, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll jump into God's Word. Father, thank you for today, for the opportunity to be in your Word. We thank you for allowing us the privilege of being in relationship with you, of having your Word in our own language, that we can read it, understand it. And thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit, who helps interpret and understand and apply it into our lives. And today, we ask that you would do that for us in this text. Guide us into all the truth, and help clarify what it looks like to live out the gospel. But we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. John Ortberg, in a message that he preached entitled "Loving Enough to Speak the Truth," shares this illustration, if you will. He said, imagine picking your car up from the shop after a routine tune-up, and the technician says, this car is in great shape. Clearly, you're an automotive genius that you take care of it so well. Later that day, your brakes don't work, and you find out that you were out of brake fluid, and you could have died. You go back to the shop, and you say, why didn't you tell me? The technician replies, well, I didn't want you to feel bad. Plus, to be honest, I was afraid you might get upset with me. I want this to be a safe place where people feel loved and accepted. Well, you'd be furious. You'd say, I didn't come here for a little fantasy-based ego boost. When it comes to my car, I want the truth. Or imagine going to the doctor's office for a checkup, and the doctor says, you are a magnificent physical specimen. You have the body of an Olympian. You are to be congratulated. Then later that day, while climbing the stairs, your heart gives out. And you find later that your arteries were so clogged, you were like one jelly donut away from the Grim Reaper. You go back to the doctor and you say, why didn't you tell me? And the doctor says, well, I knew your body was in worse shape than the Pillsbury Doughboy. But if I tell people stuff like that, they get offended. It's bad for business. They don't come back. I want this to be a safe place where you feel loved and accepted. Well, you'd be furious. You'd say, when it comes to my body, I want the truth. Obviously, when something matters to us, we want to know the truth. And certainly, when it comes to the gospel, we want the truth. We want to be told the truth, and we want to tell the truth. We want to know what it is, and we want to communicate it clearly. We don't want to be coddled. This is a message of life and death, of eternal life and death. We need to know the truth. And this is why, in our text today, the Apostle Paul confronts the Apostle Peter. Because Peter's actions demonstrate a potential deviation from the gospel. potential distortion of the gospel. And as Paul saw how that, his actions, impacted other people around him in a negative way, he had to step up and say something. Nobody likes to confront. And I'm sure as strong as the Apostle Paul was of a believer and understood the truth, it wasn't any easier for him than it was for any of us. It is for any of us. But he did it because of the ramifications of not doing it. Because of the issue at hand. It was the gospel. And today, as we look at this text in Galatians 2, 11 to 21, and look at this confrontation, we want to first of all look at the reason for the confrontation. What is going on behind it? And why was this important? And when we look at this and we see what Peter did, we can learn from him of what not to do, how to avoid compromising through our actions the gospel. And then secondly, we want to look at the reality of the gospel, or the reality of the confrontation. What is it that Paul actually said to Peter? And we can learn from that more about the gospel. And the importance of it and the unifying implications of the gospel. Would you follow along with me as I read from Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. And recall from last week that Paul went to Jerusalem after 14 years. After he got saved, he didn't get to Jerusalem to actually be acquainted with any other than Peter himself, one of the apostles. Finally, he goes to Jerusalem, 14 years, it says, in the beginning of chapter 2. And it was probably because the context was probably what we see in Acts 15, this Jerusalem council, where there was some question as to what was it to be expected of the Gentiles when they come to know Christ. And so they convened in Jerusalem, and the apostles were there, and they discussed this. And they concluded that there was nothing to be added, right, to the Gentiles. They were to accept Christ by faith, just as any of the Jews did. And so the apostles extended to Paul, as well as Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship, that they might take this message of the gospel to the Gentiles, and they would to the Jews. And so there was this agreement. Well, then we come to verse 11. But, he says, when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. And here's the scenario. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. So let's take a look, first of all, at the reason for the confrontation. What happened here? Verses 11 through 14. We have Peter comes to Antioch, which is where Paul and Barnabas were ministering in the church there in Antioch. It was a fairly big city, and there was a lot going on, so we don't know exactly why Peter came. He may have just come to visit with some people he knew. There were other Jewish believers there, but he was there. And while he was there, he was eating and fellowshipping with the Gentile believers. He was going into their homes, and he was eating the food set before him, and everything was fine until some Jews came from Jerusalem. Now, we don't know if those Jews said something to Peter and said, "Peter, what are you doing?" Or if just their presence caused Peter to be a little uncomfortable. But whatever it was, Peter began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, the text says. He began to separate from the Gentile believers and stopped eating with them and stopped fellowshipping with them. Not only did Peter do that, but other Jewish believers began to do the same thing, follow his example. Even Barnabas, he said, was carried away by this hypocrisy. Paul says, when I saw this, I couldn't keep my mouth shut. Okay, so here's what was going on and why Paul confronted Peter. Well, first of all, what do we see? We see, first of all, Peter's actions were fear-based. Right? He feared the party of the circumcision. Peter had the same problem that most, if not all of us, have, and that is that we put too much weight on what other people think. And consequently, not enough weight on what God says. The fear of man, Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. The fear of man brings a snare. And that's exactly what happened here. Peter allowed the fear of others to snare him and cause him to act in such a way as to reflect a distortion of the gospel. As if, as Jews, they were somehow better than the Gentiles. They were somehow more commendable to God than the Gentiles. And so they had to stay away. Peter knew there was nothing wrong with eating the food that the Gentiles had because God had revealed that to him. You remember back in Acts chapter 10, Peter was up on the rooftop of a friend's house and he fell asleep and this vision of this sheet came down from heaven. And when the sheet hit the ground, there were all kinds of animals and creatures and birds of the air, all the kinds of unclean animals that Jews never touched or ate. And the voice from heaven said, "Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Absolutely not. I've never touched these things. I've never eaten anything unholy." And the voice said, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." It happened three times, the scripture says. And then the vision, it went back up and he woke up. While that was happening, in the meantime, there was a God-fearing centurion named Cornelius who was giving alms to the poor and who was praying to God. And God gave him a vision. An angel said, "I want you to send a delegation to find a man named Simon who is also called Peter." So they came, and as Peter wakes up, there's a knock at the door. And they said, "We're looking for Simon, who's called Peter." And they said, "Well, hold on a second, we'll go get him." And he comes down, and he said, "Well, what's this about?" And they tell him the story. "Well, our boss basically had this vision, and we were told to come and get you because you were to come and preach a message to us, the Gentiles." And Peter knew that what God had considered clean, he should not consider unholy. He knew that he was to go and preach to the Gentiles. He also knew secondarily that these foods that he had considered unclean, now God had said were clean. He knew there was nothing wrong with what he was doing because he was in Christ. There was freedom. But when the Jews came, he acted out of fear. We should not live by fear. We should not live by fear of what other people think of us, what other people say about us or to us, what other people might even do to us. We do not fear man, we fear the Lord. We live in a healthy fear of the Lord. Peter let this take over. Secondly, we see Peter's actions were influential on others. They had a detrimental effect on the other Jewish believers, even Barnabas, as strong as Barnabas was. Barnabas was the one who helped Paul at the beginning of this. He's the one that brought Paul in and introduced him to people and affirmed that Paul was not just pretending so as to get in to be able to persecute people. Barnabas was, this was his nickname, because Barnabas means the encourager. He is encouraging people. Barnabas had a good understanding of things and was a very well-respected man of God, and even he was drawn away by Peter's example. He was influential. And what we need to see from this is how we live our lives matters for many reasons, one of which is because people are watching. It doesn't matter what your place in life is. It doesn't matter what position you may have, officially or unofficially. You have influence over somebody else. People who know you, are around you, they're watching. They're learning. They're observing. They might not even be doing it intentionally, but they're picking things up. And especially for those of us as parents, we've got these little ones running around and they're absorbing everything that they see. Paul said, I can't let this go without saying something. And not only saying it, but I got to say it in front of everybody. Can you imagine having to confront the Apostle Peter in front of other people? I mean, I'd have been like, man, if I got to do this, I'm gonna pull him aside and kind of whisper it in his ear and hope he doesn't, you know. It takes a lot of courage, but he realized there's an influence here. He's pulling people away, and he's creating a division within the body of Christ that ought not to be there. So we need to be careful. The example we set. Again, it's better to be authentic and mess up and own up to it than to pretend to be something you're not, because people see through that. And so when we say be careful of your example, we're not talking about put on a show in public. Be honest, be real, and own up to mistakes, failures, and sin. Thirdly, we see Peter's actions were confusing the gospel. They were confusing the gospel. Paul says in verse 14, when I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. It's a compound word which means to straight-footed. They were not walking straightly on a straight path toward the truth of the gospel. They were distorting that path by their actions. I'm sure Peter would not have said these things. He wouldn't have said there's a difference. He wouldn't have said that we're as Jews are better than the Gentiles. But his actions showed there was a problem here, and that somehow the Jews had a different pathway that wasn't by grace through faith. And so Paul confronted him because the gospel was at stake. And so again, we should strive to live a consistent life with the gospel. We should. Actions speak louder than words. We know that, right? A picture's worth 1,000 words. We know all those little sayings. There's truth in that. The way we live. We want to be consistent and not confuse the gospel, which means that when we're talking with somebody, we want to be grace-filled because the gospel is filled with grace. How many times do we make the mistake of holding an unbeliever that we may not even know? We see them from a distance. We see their actions. They don't even know Christ. And we think they should be living like a good Christian lives. Right? And then if we are in relationship with them, we either write them off or whatever the case is. We don't extend grace. We don't take the gospel to people, and then we don't live the gospel in relationships to others. And again, we're not going to do this perfectly. Well, what might this look like? Well, say in a marriage relationship, right? Both husband and wife are going to mess up at times in that relationship. Sometimes bigger than others, but we're going to mess up. What does it look like to show the gospel? It means that we forgive. It means that we don't hold grudges, because God doesn't. thank God he doesn't, as we'd all be in trouble. It means that we live in light of what has been shown to us, what has been demonstrated to us, the love that's been given to us. So we live that out. Again, Peter was confusing this. Oh man, when before the other Jews came, he's having a good time, fellowshipping. And what do you think that communicated to those Gentile brothers and sisters? Confused the gospel. That's the reason for the confrontation. So then what is the reality of what did he say? Well, there are four unifying implications that come out of what he says here of the gospel. He says, verse 14, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew are living like the Gentiles, and he wasn't just invited one time and he just went and he felt uncomfortable. He was doing this, the text and the verbs that are used indicate that this was an ongoing habitual thing in his life. This was his lifestyle while he was there. Now he says, if you being a Jew live like Gentiles, how is it that you compel the Gentiles now to live like the Jews? That they have to somehow conform to these Jewish standards. Peter was living as if they weren't one, they weren't unified anymore. It was a separation. See, we're all one in Christ. We have to know that. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter whether you were raised in the church or you were raised in some home that was anti-Christ and was the worst that it can be. It doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter what our nationality is. It doesn't matter what country we grew up in. It doesn't matter the color of our skin. None of that matters. We are all one in Christ. And this is precisely what Paul writes to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, he says, for he, Christ himself, is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. And what is that enmity? Which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. This is the very stuff that is going on here, circumcision and keeping Sabbath things, all that kind of stuff, like the Jews did, that in himself, Jesus might make the two, Jew and Gentile, into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. What is the enmity? Commandments contained in ordinances. That's what divided them. And Christ has abolished that division. And then verse 17, 18 says, and he came and preached peace to you who are far away, referring to the Gentiles, and peace to those who are near, referring to the Jews. And through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. There is no difference anymore. We're all one in Christ. And even in Galatians, in chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, verse 28, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free man, neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all equal at the foot of the cross, in other words. We're equal. These are all things in that day that divided people in society. There was a hierarchy. And Christ has destroyed the hierarchy. He said, before Jesus, every one of us as individuals is the same. And we all come in the same way to the Lord. In Christ, there are no classes of people. In the body of Christ, there's no difference between a slave and a free, right? In that day, there's no difference between any of us in our social status. And that's why James encourages the believers, the Jewish believers scattered abroad in his letter, not to have any distinction, not to show partiality. The second implication, we're all justified by faith. in Christ. These are implications for believers. And we're all one in Christ. Secondly, we're all justified by faith in Christ. He says, verse 15 and 16, we are Jews by nature. Speaking to Peter, saying, we are Jews by nature. This is what we are born into. Not sinners from among the Gentiles. And you say, well, that sounds really bad. Well, he's just using Jewish language to communicate to Peter basically what Peter just showed by his actions. He says, we're Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. That's what they looked at Gentiles as. They were sinners and we were Jews. We had the law. We had a connection with God. He says, nevertheless, verse 16, here's what we know. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. And he says to Peter, even we've believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh, Jew or Gentile, be justified. He's saying to Peter, listen, it doesn't matter whether we were born Jew or Gentile. We're all justified by faith in Christ. So what are you doing? What is justification? Justification is the act of God by which God declares a person righteous before Him. And the avenue by which that happens is the work of Christ on our behalf, and we receive it by faith. So, when we are in Christ, we are declared righteous by God because of the work of Christ on our behalf. So, we don't stand condemned before God as believers. We stand accepted because of Christ. And that's why when we come before God in confession of our sins, even now after we've come to know Christ, we have the confidence of knowing that I can bring this before Him and He will hear me and He will forgive me and He will cleanse me. 1 John 1:9. Right? We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise given to believers. We struggle with this reality, though, don't we? We struggle with, hey, I got to somehow make up for my screw-up. And I can't come to God yet because I got to fix my life first, and then I can. I mean, we act as if God is this parent who holds a grudge and who's waiting to see if we're going to get it right before He accepts us back. That's not our God. He accomplished this all through Christ. The fellowship we have with God can be hindered by our unconfessed sins as we continue in them. But our security is in Christ. We are justified by faith in Christ. Thirdly, we are all sinners in need of Christ. 17 through 19 says, but if while seeking to be justified in Christ, again, Paul speaking to Peter, if while seeking to be justified in Christ, you and I as Jews, we ourselves have also been found sinners. Is Christ then a minister of sin? Did Christ cause us to be sinners now that we've come to know Him? Because if we weren't sinners before, he says, may it never be. If I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor, for through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. Kenneth Wiest, in his Word Studies of the Greek New Testament, said this, when they sought justification in Christ and thus by grace, it was an admission on their part that there is no justification by works, that the seeker is not justified and is therefore a sinner. The attempt to be justified in Christ awakens the consciousness of sin and compels the Jew to put himself on the plane of the Gentile. Oh yeah, by the way, we are sinners too, I guess, right? The Jews. And then he says, the Jew who calls a Gentile a sinner in seeking to be justified by faith is forced to admit that he also is a sinner. And he has found that the law has failed him just as a justifying agency. And so Paul says, and he says, as if he's being nice to Peter, he says, if I rebuild what I once destroyed, i.e., If I do exactly what you just did by rebuilding now a Jewish mandate that you destroyed by the way you were treating the Gentiles, I prove to be a transgressor. And Peter, you just proved to be a transgressor, as we sing. For through the law, Paul says, that is, through an understanding of the law and my inability to live up to it perfectly, I came to realize I can't do this. I can't be justified by works. So he says, through the law, I died to the law, to keeping the law for my own salvation, that I might live to God. We are all sinners in need of Christ. We must understand that. We must make that clear as we share that with others. My experience has been that most people don't necessarily need to know that they are a sinner, but we need to make sure they understand that. Most people realize that they've fallen short. They're probably guilt-ridden about it. But we do need to let them know what Christ did to take care of that sin. But we're all sinners. We need to know that. And then lastly, we're all crucified with Christ. Verse 20. This is our memory verse this week. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. In other words, he says, I've identified with Jesus in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. This is how we come to know Christ. We must identify with him. It is our sin that has been put on that cross on Jesus. And he took and paid for our sin. We identify with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Why? Because I died with Christ on the cross. But Christ lives in me through his resurrection. I have new life. Right? Christ is alive in me. And this life which I now live in the flesh, in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up or delivered himself up for me. It's as I said before, what Alistair Begg says, and he makes it so clear. He says, Christ gave his life for us that he might take our life from us that he might live his life through us. He gave his life for us so that he could take our old life from us, then that his new life can live through us. That's the crucified life. Paul says, hey, this is our reality. And we're all in this together. Doesn't matter if you were a Jew or a Gentile. Doesn't matter what your background is. And then verse 21, he says, I do not nullify the grace of God. Because if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. He's saying, Peter, if being a Jew and keeping the Jewish laws is going to give you righteousness, then Christ didn't need to come. You are nullifying the very grace of God. You cannot do that. Chapter 3, he goes on to, again, now approach the Galatians about what they're now doing, which is similar to what Peter did. We'll get there next time. And so we learn from Peter's example, bad example, not to be fear-based in our living. Our lives are influential on other people. We cannot confuse the gospel. We can agree to disagree on a lot of things, but when it comes to the gospel, we need to get that right. And there's four implications. We're all one in Christ. We're all justified by faith in Christ. We're all sinners in need of Christ, and we are all crucified with Christ. This is who we are. We're all in this together. Praise God. We're the body of Christ. We have this message to share with others. So today, right? Where you are, whether you're here, whether you're watching online, if you realize, maybe for the first time, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, I want you to know Jesus came for you. He offered Himself on your behalf. That through your belief in Him, that is your trust in what He accomplished, you can be forgiven and set free and enter a relationship with Him. I invite you now to do that. If this is something that is happening in your heart right now, you can simply bow your heart right now and thank the Lord for what He's done for you as you confess your sin and accept Jesus Christ. And if that's happening right now, I encourage you to talk to somebody. Let somebody know. Let us know. And we would love to help you get started in this journey in your walk with Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank You that Your love for us is overwhelming. It's incredible. That we can never out-sin the grace of God. Thank You for Your goodness, Your mercy, and Your grace. Thank You, Jesus, for willingly coming and giving Himself. Lord, thank You for this incident that happened that helps us, first of all, know that Peter and Paul, just like us, make mistakes along the way, but there's correction. And Your grace is enough to override those things in our lives, just as it was in Peter. And so, thank You for that. Help us to learn from his negative example in this passage. And Lord, help us to understand the implications of the gospel in our life, in the way that we live. And thank You for what You've done for us. We pray in Jesus' name.